Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you all again. Good to see you. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. Since this is my last formal message, let me say how grateful I am for the opportunity that we've had together to share in God's word together. You guys have been very gracious and kind and engaged, and I'm grateful for that. You have made my family and I feel very welcomed here, and you never know what to expect when you've got so many green lanyards, you know. You know, but you made us red lanyard people feel really welcome. So thank you so much for that. You have also been very kind and gracious in your affirmations and compliments. So we're grateful for that. Man, I didn't know I would be speaking to so many pastors, elders, deacons, pastors' wives, which are really the ones I'm really scared of, by the way. I can handle the pastors. This is the pastor wives. They know. They know. Yeah. Yeah. I hear you, brother. I hear you. Amen. So this has been quite humbling. All right. Romans chapter 8 is where we are. Let's jump into the word so we can hear what God has to say for us this morning, and then go pick up our kids and eat some lunch. Romans chapter 8 is where we are, and we're going to finish Romans chapter 8 this morning. I want to begin at verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. That's my guy. That's my guy. Let us stand in honor and reverence to God's holy, holy word. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 31. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, once again, let's review where we've been this week. In our first session together, we looked at Paul's word about no condemnation, where he said that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the judicial verdict from our high and holy King and Judge. No condemnation. And so as believers, as those who are in Christ Jesus, we don't have to bear the burdens of guilt and shame, because the Judge of heaven and earth, our holy King, has said we are not condemned. Amen. And our church is demographically, it's a fairly young adult church. And one of the things that I've been that has been brought to my attention that some of the young moms in our church, and it's probably not just young moms, probably some of you can identify with this. One of the things that I hear about that they struggle with, though, is something called mommy guilt. Can I really have time to myself? Am I doing enough? Am I enough? And all of these questions. And one of the things that I want to remind our moms is, here's what God's word says about you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We move from no condemnation. And the next day we talked about now there is no obligation. No obligation to the flesh. Why? Because we are people of the Spirit. We have the Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts and in our souls. And the Spirit gives us life, and the Spirit empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we have said that one of our chief aims as the people of God is to please God. And the only way that we can do that is through the Spirit of God. It's not through our flesh, not through grit, not through willpower, not through more self-help books. No, we need God Himself in order to please God. And that's what God has done for us. He has put His Spirit within us. And so now we can be led by the Spirit. We can walk by the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know I'm Baptist, but I really like the Spirit. I need the Spirit. I didn't get permission, so I may get in trouble. But my wife says sometimes I have to tell people, you don't want to know me without the Spirit. And I co-sign on that. Oh, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about me. I meant to say I'm talking about me. You don't want to know me. Anybody got lunch plans? I want to go lunch with her. My Lord. I wouldn't want to know me without the Spirit, but thank God for His Spirit. Amen. So we are under no obligation to the flesh. We are now under the control of the Spirit, which lets us know that we can have victory over temptation and sin. And now we can actually mean it when we sing that hymn, yield not to temptation. For yielding is sin. Is that really possible? Absolutely. Now, am I saying that we will live perfectly and sinlessly? No, the Bible already tells us that if we say that we are without sin, we're a lie. 1 John tells us this. But we can experience victory over sin, and it is through the Spirit of God. Yesterday, we moved from no obligation to now there being no comparison. There is no comparison. When we consider the glory that is to be revealed in us and the sufferings of this present time, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. How do we make it through this life that is full of trouble? Job has told us that our life is but a few days and those are full of trouble. How do we make it through this? And Paul encourages us, we got to keep our eyes on the glory that is to come. Yes. Friends, now, I, the best is yet to come. Amen. Not in this life. Oh, but in the life to come, the best is yet to come. And so he turned our eyes to this glory that is ours, where we will receive our full adoption as sons and daughters of God. The redemption of our bodies. And so now Paul says, I've said some good stuff to y'all. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What things? Well, there's the immediate context of Romans chapter 8. No condemnation, no obligation, no comparison. But we can go back even to Romans chapter 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what shall we say to these things? And really what's crazy is Paul actually doesn't answer his question. He just started asking more questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the first thing Paul shares with us. He lets us know, friends, that our God is for us. Tim, I coach football. I used to coach football, and I've had two different experiences in my coaching time. When I first started coaching, I started coaching 8-man football. I'm like, y'all are missing 3 guys. and then on top of that, I'm from Texas, okay? So we think we're it when it comes to football. Everybody is subservient to us in Texas. Yes, we're arrogant. So I get to Wichita, and one of the guys in my church says, hey, I know you love football. I need a football coach. Will you come and help us, help me coach my team? Tell me more about this team. They've only have 8 guys. The field is not as wide or long. I'm like, okay, this is not my kind of football. And then he says, and it's all homeschool kids. Nope, I'm done. I'm good. No. Ha! No. Mm-mm. But you know, I was desperate. I was a church planter and I didn't want to run them off. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So I go and I'm out here with these boys, and I was like, oh, these boys can ball. They were strong. They were fast. They were athletic. We sent from that homeschool 8-man team, we sent several guys to play college football. And since I'm out there, I will tell you that I had the opportunity to go and coach in the national all-star game for 8-man football. And then they told me there that I won an award that I wasn't even expecting to win, National Defensive Coordinator of the Year. I just thought I'd flex because Tim's here, guys. It has no point to the story, actually. But man, it was fun coaching those boys, because when we went to do battle on the football field, I knew we were going to be in good shape, because I had the bigger boys, the faster boys. I had the right ones on the team. And so then I took a break. My wife told me I needed a break. My body told me I needed a break. But then I couldn't, that itch came back. I got back into coaching football. And so this time I thought I upgraded. I went to a private school with 11 players on each side of the ball. I'm like, this is about to be fun. The only thing that I didn't realize is that on that 11-man team, they were scrawny. They didn't come to practice. They were slow. It was a completely different experience. It was humbling. Mr. National Defensive Coordinator Year regularly gave up 35 points a game. Two different experiences, because I had two different type of athletes on my team. Who I had for me with the homeschool team were the big bad boys. When they heard about the Wichita Warriors coming, people, nobody really wanted to play us. They knew this was a loss. But when they heard we got to play Trinity Academy, everybody was like, oh, we're good. We're fine. You know, let's cut practice short this week. When I was a coach, who I wanted on my team was the big boys, the strong boys, the fast boys, the boys who would go on the field with reckless abandon. Who was for me made a difference in the outcome. Friends, we have something better than the five-star athletes that everybody, that Ohio State is after and Wisconsin is after. We have something much better, and it's the God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, who's never lost a battle, by the way. That's the God that is for us. Yeah. He's on our team. He's on our side. That God is for you. Oh, that makes a difference. When I showed up with my homeschool boys, I showed up like this. When I got to Trinity and I had my private school boys, I was like, oh, Lord. It makes a difference in our outlook, our confidence. So when I go into battle, and I don't know about you, but every day is a battle for me. Every day the enemy is after me. My mind, my body, my soul, he is asking me. But now I have a different outlook because Paul says God is for us. Amen. He's on our side. Now, one of the most terrible things that a human could ever hear is this: I am against you. And God has said that before to nations like Assyria and Babylon and even his own, even Israel, when they were being unfaithful to the covenant. And he said this to them and their false shepherds. He said these words, I am against you. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we never have to worry about that, because here's what Paul declares: God is for us. And sometimes, this is just at the Bridge Church in Wichita, I feel like I need to lean in and remind people that our God is for us, because some people at the Bridge have an unhealthy and unbiblical fear of God. They are afraid of him. All they see is this supposed God of the Old Testament who just wants to bring the hammer down on them. Though the Old Testament does refer to God as the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the God of the Old Testament too, by the way. For some reason we figured out that the God of the Old Testament is mad and angry all the time, but all of a sudden the God of the New Testament is full of love. But my Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Who he is in the Old Testament is who he is in the New Testament. Who he is in the New Testament is who he is in the Old Testament. And sometimes I just have to tell people in our church, listen, you keep waiting for the other shoe to drop. And it's because of how they view God. And sometimes I just want to tell them, I know this is simple, but clearly you need to hear this. God is for you. And even when he disciplines you, guess why he's doing it?
He loves us.
Aaron, let me preach this thing. I got it. I'm just messing with you. Amen, though. He loves us. Thank you, man. He is for us. And because God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? Now, Paul is not saying we don't have enemies. He's not saying that there would not be anybody that will ever oppose us. Paul knew better than that himself. Because even in the verses we read, we have things that oppose us: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, powers, rulers. There is opposition. And we know we have a great enemy and opponent, the devil himself. We have plenty who are against us, but Paul is saying that though those situations and people are against us, they will not ultimately prevail against us. Our God is for us. That's good news this morning. Paul now takes the time in verse 32 to show us how much this God is for us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us all things? How much is God for us? How much is God for you? He gave his own son. We're going to join Aaron. I want you guys to give me some talk back. Say own. O-W-N. He didn't give up somebody else's child. He didn't give up an adopted son. God gave up his only begotten son. And it's that son that he didn't spare for guilty sinners. How much is God for you that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die your death, to take your penalty, to take on your punishment, to bear your sin debt? That's how much God is for you. So when you need to be reminded how much God is for you, just look to the cross, friends. Rather than sparing his own son, God gave him up for us all. Let me just poll the congregation. Don't say anything on this part. But would any of you spare your child for guilty criminals? And the more precise translation, by the way, when it says God gave him up, it's God handed him over. God delivered him over for us all. And that's what God did for us. I know this is basic gospel stuff, but I tell people at the bridge, make sure that the good news doesn't ever become old news for you. Because some of us are blessed. We go to gospel-centered churches, you know, and we hear the gospel every Sunday. We hear about Jesus dying for us, being buried and rising from the dead. And if we're not careful, it'll be like, oh yeah, you said that last week, preacher. Oh yeah, we sing about that. Yay, Jesus. Friends, don't you ever let this become old news. This is the best news in the world. This transforms, this changes everything. The death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the King. This is what Israel waited on for thousands of years. And he has come and he has paid our debt in full. And we must never get tired of this good news, friends. It informs everything. God did not spare his own son. So then we can be sure of this. Paul says, how will he not give us all things? When we think about the gospel, specifically the death on the cross, Paul says this is one way we know that glory is coming. This is how we know that what God has promised for us will come to pass. He moves from the greater to the lesser here. If God is going to give us his own son, why would he withhold these lesser things from us? It just doesn't make sense. So if he gave his son, then guess what? I can be sure that my adoption as a son will be complete. If he gave his own son, I can be sure of this, that the inheritance that is waiting on me will be mine one day as a child of God. If he did not spare his own son, then I can be sure of this, that one day I will have a glorified body. If he did not spare his own son, then how will he not give us all things? Our God is for us. What shall we say to these things? Secondly, no accusation will stand against us. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Paul moves from the battlefield now to the courtroom to show us how our God is for us. And here Paul says, he says, who will bring any charges? Now, when Paul asks who will bring charges, it's not that there's not anyone who can bring charges against us. We indeed have an accuser. His name is Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. We indeed have an accuser. Day and night, he's bringing charges against God's elect, God's chosen. And the reality is most of those charges are true. In my sanctified imagination, here I see in the courtroom of heaven, there is this prosecutor, the devil, saying, hey, this guy Brandon, he hasn't been faithful to your commands. He hasn't been obedient. There's been envy and jealousy in his heart. He's told some lies. And here I am listening to these charges, not really able to defend myself. What I need is somebody to come and defend me. Because here is an accuser. There's a holy judge, a righteous judge. And so here I am on trial. I need somebody to plead my case on my behalf. And I can only imagine that this particular advocate, defense attorney, Jesus, says, here's what I'd like to do in response to these charges. I'd like to submit some DNA evidence. Not Brandon's DNA, but mine. And it's the blood that was shed on Calvary. And the judge, in response to the evidence to the charges, says, no condemnation. Not guilty. The debt has been paid in full. Who can bring charges? Satan can, but he won't win. Because it is God who justifies. It is God who declares me righteous. And he declares me righteous because of the blood of Jesus. God justifies us by rendering a favorable verdict on our behalf. So the devil can bring charges, but he won't prevail because it is God who justifies. No accusation can and will stand because we have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of the God, also interceding for us. Friends, this is a wonderful picture. Here is Jesus now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we just heard that day and night, the enemy comes making accusations against us. And here is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, sitting there with nail-scarred hands, interceding on our behalf. There is Jesus right there on our behalf. When the enemy comes and says, so-and-so did this, here's Jesus saying, paid for it. When it says, David did this, here is Jesus coming by and saying, covered by the blood. Jesus is in heaven now, interceding on our behalf. So who can condemn us? No one. Why? Because Jesus died, and more than that, was raised to life. And that matters because Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God's stamp of approval. It was God saying, son, I accept your perfect sacrifice. So friends, since Christ was raised for our justification, there can be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our intercessor and our mediator. So now, Paul asks in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, this ought to put some wind in our sails. This truth ought to give us confidence in the midst of every trial. There is absolutely nothing that could change God's love for us. Friends, God loves us as much today as he loved us when he created us. God loves us as much today as the day he saved you. God will always love you with an everlasting love. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing God's children could do that could ever make him stop loving us. God's love for us is everlasting. It is eternal. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that he loved us before the foundation of the world. Friends, there's not a point in time where you can go back and trace the moment where God ever started loving you. Why? Because he has always loved you. That's the privilege of being a child of God. That's the privilege of being chosen by God. Okay. I told you yesterday, I put all my business out there, so I might as well tell you a little more. I told you yesterday that I had struggled and been diagnosed with major clinical depression, and part of my path of healing required therapy, and we talked about a lot of things in therapy. One of the things that came up in therapy, or what was discovered and uncovered, was that I'm essentially a big ball of insecurity. And that insecurity leads to fear. that fear leads to other secondary emotions, with the main one for me being that of anger, especially in the first half of my marriage. I've been insecure in my marriage, much more insecure in my marriage. And this has nothing to do with Connie. It has everything to do with me, by the way. I was insecure in my marriage. I didn't think I was good enough. I didn't think I was worthy of my wife. Listen, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I think my wife is amazing. She is brilliant. She is beautiful. I think she is a rare jewel. I believe my wife to be the cream of the crop. You say, Connie, I light up. That's my woman. And I believe that this woman could have had any man she wanted. I really do believe that. Yet, she married me. And that was an issue for me. Why would this amazing, phenomenal, wonderful, brilliant, beautiful woman choose me? Growing up, the ladies were not, they were not, they didn't want me. That was my first issue, was why would she ever want me? But she married me. 2013 was the worst year of our marriage. We were on the verge of what I thought was going to be divorce. She had the opportunity to leave the marriage, but by God's grace and her love for me, she stayed. Still, I struggled with insecurity. I didn't feel worthy of her. Didn't feel good enough. For 18 years, I had been insecure in this relationship with my wife because I didn't feel worthy of her. And as I was talking with my therapist about this, she said something very simple, but it was life-changing for me. Here's the words that she spoke to me. She said, "You said that you don't feel worthy of your wife. But Brandon, you guys got married, she chose you. 18 years ago, when you were married, she chose you uncoerced, unforced. It was of her own volition. She chose you. In 2013, when you thought you guys were gonna be done, she chose to stay in that marriage again. And every day, she continues to choose you." To hear someone else say to me that you are worthy because she chose you and she keeps choosing you, change my perspective and my attitude. My insecurity began to be changed and transformed into security. I had more of this secure attachment, this secure love, simply because I heard these words: she chose you. And friends, this is not just true of my relationship with my wife. This is true. It's even more true of our relationship with our Father. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, the Father of heaven and earth chose you. Now, if you need a morning affirmation, there it is. How do I know I'm loved by God? He chose me. Watch this. And here's what's really true. Because me not feeling worthy of my wife and all that kind of stuff, that's subjective. It's objective. Here's an objective truth. We don't deserve God's love. We are not worthy on our own of God's love. That's facts. But here's what scripture says. And I know I'm getting into some theological debate right now, but here is plain language from scripture. He chose us. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to put his love upon us. We can have a secure love. We can be secure in God's love for us because he has chosen us. He chose us, friends. Think about this. He knew the very worst about us. And he said, yes, you're mine. He knew all the things that we would do that would be disobedient towards him. He knew that before Christ, without Christ, we would be in open rebellion against him. And here is what he still did. He says, I still want you to be mine. I'm still going to adopt you into my family. Friends, this is how much our God is for us. And so now we can be in a secure relationship with our Father. We have this truth that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God's love for us is eternal. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is unchanging. God's love for us is unbreakable. That's the truth. Now here's the challenge of preaching Romans 8 in 2025. Everybody wants, okay, I hear what you're saying is true, preacher. What do I do now? This is where people stop liking my preaching because I don't have tangible actions to follow. And here's the thing. I'm committed to a style of preaching where the point of the text is I try to make it the point of the sermon. And so here I am. I'm looking. I got to give these people in Northern Pines some application. They want something to do. Help me, Holy Spirit. All right, here's a so what for you. Verse 38, here's what Paul says. For I am convinced of this. I know, you're like, womp womp, that's the best you got? Here's what Paul, this is the difference it made for Paul. He says, I am convinced of this. I am fully persuaded of this. Here's the so what for us as we leave, get prepared to leave this week. We need to be convinced of this truth. That God's love for us is secure. And that which we are convinced of now becomes our conviction. Dr. Howard Hendricks, one of the professors at Dallas Seminary, one of the wisest men that has ever walked the face of the earth in my lifetime, says this: a belief is something that you'll argue for. A conviction is something that you'll die for. I'll die for this truth. This is a hill I'll die on. I am loved by God. Is that your conviction this morning? Is that how you live every day of your life with this truth? I am loved by God. Oh, how he loves me. I was convinced because you know I had daddy issues. I was convinced at some point that maybe I'm not lovable. My daddy didn't want me. And this is where the word of God, which is truth, comes in. I am loved by God. Romans 8, as we prepare to leave, is ultimately about assurance. Assurance. And friends, John Stott says, we urgently need assurances today. Nothing in this world seems stable any longer. Insecurity is written across the human experience. Christian people are not guaranteed immunity to temptation, tribulation, or tragedy. But we have these assurances from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. We will suffer, but it will never separate us from the love of God. Here's some assurances that we need in our walk with God. Our God is for us. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Do you have that assurance? On the days when you are being really hard for on yourself, you need the assurance of Romans 8. On the days where you are struggling with, can God really love me? I've not been a good mother. I've not been a good father. We need some assurance. And that's what Romans 8 provides us. It is the future really better? It is what's to come. Will that really come to pass? Here's the assurance that we have from Romans chapter 8. If God did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? So I know you want something practical to do. For Paul, here was the practical thing: to be fully persuaded of these truths. And you never know what's going to hit you when you leave Northern Pines. You're going to need these assurances as you walk through life. This one thing I know. Someone once asked a theologian, what's the greatest truth that you've ever learned? Pastors, let me finish. What's the greatest truth that you've ever learned in all of your theological studies and doctrinal discoveries? They started talking about things like the hypostatic union. Started talking about things like the Trinity. Even throughout that wonderful word like grace. And then one theologian spoke up and said, greatest truth I've ever learned, I learned as a child. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Friend, you're going to need that in this life. You're going to need to be reminded that Jesus loves you. Can I be sure of that? Oh, yeah, because the Bible tells me so. Father, we thank you now for this time that we've had together this morning to study your word from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. God, we are amazed that you would love wretches, sinners, rebels like us. And so God, now, we are left in wonder, in awe, in amazement of your great love for us. Thank you for loving us even when we were unlovely. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for loving us while we were weak. Thank you for loving us when we didn't even love you. God, somebody in this room needed to be reassured and reaffirmed of your love for them this morning. Someone in this room may be feeling like they are not worthy of your love. So God, I pray that your word would prick their heart right now, strengthen their faith, remind them of your unchanging love for them in this moment. And God, because you love us, you sent your son to die for us. Because you love us, you raised him from the dead. Because you loved us, you have called us into yourself to be your adopted sons and daughters. So God, now help us to receive your love, to embrace your love, to be fully persuaded and convinced of your love, and let this be our unwavering conviction through the ups and downs, through the good days and the bad days, through the sunshine and the rain. Help us, God, to live in your love every day. Continue to show us how to love you in response to your love towards us. God, we thank you and praise you for this week. Help us, God, for Romans 8 to give us the blessed assurance that we have. Help us to live in that. Help us to have that as our own. Help us, God, to remember it. We pray, God, that if there be some man, woman, boy, or girl that's on the campgrounds this week that has not yet responded to your love by trusting in Christ alone, Father, would you begin to work in their heart through your Spirit? Do a great work in their heart and mind right now so that they come crying, what must I do to be saved? And they hear clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So God, we're trusting you, we're believing you, and we praise you in advance for the great work you're going to do in those lives. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.